Good morning, everybody. Yes, I'll never forget the days of boot camp in the Marine Corps. I guess it was 1978, and my first week in boot camp in the Marine Corps was very memorable. I had a staff sergeant who was a drill instructor, two of them actually that were drill instructors, and one of them was legitimately bona fide crazy. I was determined to believe that. In fact, I wrote a letter home in the first 2 weeks of boot camp, and I described this drill instructor, and I called him crazy and illustrated it beautifully, and found out about a few days later when I got called into the drill instructor's office that they read all of the mail that you send out. And so Staff Sergeant Mackey had this really loud, piercing voice. He said, "So, you think I'm crazy, huh?" And I just looked at him and I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Don't call me sir," because you weren't allowed to call Staff Sergeant sir. So anyway, I was just humbled and so on. But, you know, those memories are so vivid. And one of the other memories that I have is the trash can being thrown. And, you know, you hear about those stories, and they're true. The trash can in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, big metal trash cans, and the drill instructor throws it into the middle of the squad bay, and 70 guys are all just woken up like that. And that was our wake-up call. And they did this for the first couple of weeks of boot camp. Every morning you woke up this way. And immediately, when you woke up that way, you were reminded of where you were and what was in front of you, and that you were under the authority of these men, and that you immediately just had to start doing whatever it was that they wanted you to do. And that's the way you woke up every day, in a jolt. And I never forget that. I want to talk about wake-up calls. And here's a pretty bad one. That's kind of a bad wake-up call, wouldn't you say? I can hardly believe that's a true picture. And I don't really want to know what happened after that. Here's one in case some of you youngsters can relate to this. When I send in my son to wake up his mother. That's not the case. Usually in our house, it's when I send my son in to wake up his father. That's usually the way it is in our house. But I want to talk about a wake-up call from God that I think we see in 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at, with you at that text pretty much in its entirety this morning. So let's read through it to get the sense of 2 Peter chapter 3. Really appreciate the good songs that were led this morning because they were very much focused on the thoughts that are contained in this text. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So what's the wake-up call in this passage of Scripture? What's he stirring them up by way of reminder? Back in the first chapter of 2 Peter, he said that he was going to remind them of these things, and he made no apology for reminding them of these things. He said, the time of my departure is nearly come, but before I leave this earth, I'm going to stir you up, and I'm going to remind you of these things which I've spoken to you time and time again. What's he trying to remind them of? What's the wake-up call? And so I think in a nutshell, you can see that it's the coming of the Lord that he's talking about here. That's the wake-up call. And I think that is the foundational wake-up call that we need to have as often as possible in our lives. We need to remember this most important fundamental truth, that the Lord is coming. And we see a lot of different, what we might call, wake-up calls from God. First of all, through the Word of God, like we're doing this morning, as we preach the Word of God, the Word goes forth and it wakes us up. It makes us think about some things that are super important and fundamental in our lives. Like with David, when Nathan came to David after he had sinned against Bathsheba, and he told him that story about the little ewe lamb of the man and how the king or the man had taken that one precious ewe lamb, and he equated that to Uriah the Hittite. That Uriah the Hittite had been killed by David. David had taken Bathsheba to himself. And David, hearing this story, not realizing it was about himself, said, this man deserves to be killed, to be executed for what he's done against this man. And then Nathan turns to him and says, you are the man. And it was a wake-up call for David. And all of a sudden, he realizes that's what he's done. And he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And that at that moment, David humbles himself. He has a pricked conscience, like you read about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when they realize that they had killed the Christ. Peter's preaching the gospel. They've killed the Christ. And it says that they were pierced or pricked in their heart. And they said to them, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, David responding in his sin in Psalm 51, talking about how he has sinned against God, and against God only has he sinned. That's how deeply he understood what he had done, that ultimately and primarily he had sinned against God. You see, a lot of wake-up calls from God happening in life. Hardships of sinful living can wake us up, like it did with the prodigal son when he's eating, not even able to eat what the swine are eating. That's how impoverished he is because of his sin. He's wasted everything in his life, and his sin has led him to desire to eat what the swine are eating. That's how low he's gotten because of his sins. And it's a wake-up call to him, and he comes to his senses, and he says, I have sinned against my Father. I've sinned, and I need to come back to him. And you see this happening in the realm of law enforcement as well. Sometimes we're engaged in sin, and we need a wake-up call, and sometimes that wake-up call comes by virtue of the law. And now we have to suffer the consequences of our sins because we've violated the law. And it's a wake-up call. And we realize we've got to stop doing what we've been doing. We've got to turn our lives around. Or you see, sometimes, and this is the ones we remember probably more than any, is those sudden life-threatening events that may happen in our lives. The accident that we almost get into, or the one that almost took our life, or something along those lines, or just driving along and seeing an accident, or seeing somebody on a motorcycle go down, or whatever, and we realize that's the way of life, is that it can disappear in a heartbeat, and it's a wake-up call. And we say, we've got to get our lives right. We've got to be right with God. We've got to change some things. Or you can even think in terms of a concerned, spiritually minded Christian coming to you with concern for your soul and saying, look, you're going down the wrong path. I see what's going on in your life, and you need to make some changes and you need to make some better choices. And obviously your heart is not putting the Lord first because you're continuing to engage in sin. And you know you're engaging in sin and you just haven't put it out of your life. And so you're coming to this person and it's a wake-up call for that person. And they need that. They need to be woken up. But what do they need to be woken up to? And that's the point of 2 Peter chapter 3 that I want to get to. What do they need to be woken up to? What is this wake-up call from God? Peter says, I put you in by way of reminder in these things. I'm telling you again and again and again. And what is it that he's telling them? The most fundamental and important truth of all, he's telling them. And what is that? That the Lord is coming again. And there's a day of judgment. That's what he's reminding them of in this chapter. This whole chapter is centered around that fundamental truth. And he says, this is what I'm stirring you up to remember. You got to remember the Lord's coming. And I'll tell you what, that wake-up call, and it was funny, I was talking with somebody just the other day, and I said, I'm preaching on wake-up calls, and they said, well, I think we all need one of those. And I think she's right. We do. All the time, we need to be woken up to this one fundamental truth that the Lord is coming again. And that's what Peter deals with in this passage of Scripture. I don't know if you're willing to think about that very seriously, but you ought to be willing to think about that. Because it's fundamentally true in the Word of God. That's the primary message, is that the Lord is coming again, and there's a day of judgment coming that all of us will face. And it may be today. And that's the whole point that Peter's getting to here in this text. He's talking about how people scoff at that and they say all things continue just as they're going to continue. But the judgment is coming, he says. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That's what the Bible teaches. Peter's stirring them up by way of reminder. You know, in Luke chapter 16, in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, you might remember in that text how the rich man, he's in torment. And he appeals to Lazarus. He says, send someone back. Send someone back to my brothers so that they won't have to incur this fate that I'm incurring. I'm in torment here. You remember what the response was? No, they have Moses and the prophets. Oh, no, Lord, but please, if someone were to raise from the dead and they'd come back and warn them, then they would listen. And the answer again was, no, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not even going to listen to someone if they are raised from the dead. Point being this, is that the Word of God speaks plainly and clearly the truth. And if you're not willing to listen to the Word of God, that there is a judgment coming and that the day of the Lord is coming and that it could be today, and you can't ignore that. If you're not willing to listen to that, then even if someone were to raise from the dead and come back, which of course the Lord did, and warn you, you still wouldn't listen. So God's call is to remember the most important truths, and scoffers are unreachable. Scoffers, he says, are going to come and they'll scoff and they'll say, look, everything's just remaining the same as it always is. Now tell me you're not tempted to think that way. Tell me you're not tempted to live that way. Tell me when you fall into some apathy or some sort of lifestyle that you know is not spiritual, you know it's not right, you know that you're doing wrong, you know that you're not committed, you're not studying the Word, you may be engaged in open sin. Tell me you're not living that way. Hey, everything's just continuing on as it always is, you know. You're acting as if there's nothing to worry about. And that's just what the scoffers are doing. That's what they're saying. When you're in that mindset, you've got to turn quickly back to the Lord and back to these fundamental truths. There is a day coming. And it could be today. And you need to recognize the Lord's grace and His mercy. You are engaged in willful ignorance. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks to that. It says, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. What that's saying is when you're in that spirit, in that mindset, where you're completely ignoring these fundamental truths of the Word of God, there's nothing anybody can do to bring you to repentance. You're going to have to change your heart. You're going to have to wake up. And the Lord has all these wake-up calls that He gives us. This might be one of them for you this morning. It might be one of the Lord's wake-up calls for you to say, you know, what am I doing? I'm not ready. I'm living in sin, or I have never become a Christian. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. And it could be that wake-up call that you need. In Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30, Jesus is painting the picture of His coming again. And He says in verse 26 of Luke 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Boy, that's powerful. And look at 2 Peter 3, and that's exactly the illustration he's using. The flood, it escapes their notice. They forget. And it's willingly. There's a Greek word in there that says willingly. They willingly forget that the earth was destroyed once before by the flood. By the way, I looked this up. Do you know that there are over 270 stories about the flood worldwide in history? Back through recorded history, thousands of years ago, up until before Christ came, over 270 stories from all different cultures, all different parts of the world, about a worldwide flood. That's interesting. Do you think maybe the worldwide flood existed? That it happened? You think so? The Bible says it did. But the scoffers willingly forget that the earth was once before totally destroyed by flood waters. And now it's being reserved for destruction by fire at the revealing of Jesus Christ. And it could be today. That's a wake-up call. That's the wake-up call that Peter is talking about here. The day of the Lord is coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You know this, he says. He goes on to say in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. That's not the way it's supposed to be for you. You're a Christian. Wake up. Get yourself ready. Get out of sin. You're engaged in sin. You're engaged in activities that the Lord is displeased by, and you're not caring. You're just continuing on as if everything's going to continue the way it's always been. And you're foolish for thinking that way, and that's the point that Peter's saying. And if you continue to think that way, there's nothing anybody can do for you. You're going to get to the point where you cannot be restored because you will not repent. You will not turn back. So wake up now. while you have time. Our loving God suffers long, Peter says. He speaks to the love of God, which ultimately is the pure motivation that we have to love God back. So first he talks about the fear of God and the judgment that's coming. But then he speaks to the love of God and says, look, this is the kind of God you're serving. He's very patient with you. He wants all to come to repentance. He's let this world continue on so long because he wants people to come to him. Don't you realize how much he loves you? Don't you realize what he's done for you? And so as a result of that, shouldn't you repent and turn back to him and serve him and love him and be ready for that day of judgment? In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, the Lord says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die and not that he should turn from his ways and live? In verses 31 and 32 of that same chapter, the Lord says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. It's wake up call after wake up call after wake up call that God provides for us. He's patient with us. He loves us. He wants us to be with him. But he knows what it's going to take. You got to turn. You got to repent. And he knows that. And he pleads with us. In verses 10 and 11, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There you have it. It's happening. It's going to happen. Maybe today. And he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And my point simply is, you better care about the answer to that question. What manner of persons ought you to be? You should care and go into the Word of God and carefully define what holy conduct and godly living is. Because that's loving the Lord. That's caring about the Lord and about pleasing God. And if you don't do that, you're just going to continue in your unholy conduct and your ungodly living. So you better define it. You better dig into the Word and carefully define what it means to live holy and godly in Christ Jesus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, Titus, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. That's because it's what it's all about. If Titus doesn't speak these things authoritatively, if he just is weak in his proclamation of these fundamental truths, then people are going to continue to live ungodly and unrighteously, and they're going to miss heaven. He says, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us. So Titus, you teach them what it means to live godly and righteously. But really, it doesn't do any good for Titus to teach that if people don't care who are listening. You got to care. You got to care about defining what it means and what it looks like to live godly. Is it godly to get on the internet and look at whatever you want to look at? Is it godly to just listen to all kinds of carnal music and worldly garbage that's out there? Is it godly to continue to fill your hearts and your minds with all that the world is offering from an ungodly standpoint? You know the answer to that. I know the answer to that. Question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to care? Are we going to live godly and righteously in holy conduct and godly living? Got to define these things for ourselves. And then we have to have the desire to please God. And we have to have the fear of God that remembers that the day of judgment is coming. We don't want to be found unprepared, brethren. We've been reminded time and time and time again. Let us listen to the call of God, the wake-up call from God. I find it interesting in chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13 that he says, let me scroll up here, get my text. In verses 12 and 13, he says, looking for, this is how you're supposed to live, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. My question is, how do you hasten that day? You know what he means by that? He means, how do you make that day happen faster? How do you hasten that day? How do you make it happen more quickly? And you can understand why the logical question is, how in the world would I do that? How would I make that day happen more quickly? And it's a weird thought, because we have no control or power over that day at all. But that reminded me of Revelation chapter 22 and verses 10. Really, we'll start in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 22. It was up on the board during the announcements. He says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take his part away from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. In the Hebrew. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So three times in this text, he's talking about people asking the Lord to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And those who hear these words say, come. And that's the way we ought to be praying. Hastening the day of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. And when you're praying that way, you're well aware of the reality of the judgment. Because you wouldn't be praying that way. You wouldn't want the Lord to come if you weren't ready. The Spirit and the bride, that's the Spirit of God, and the bride of Christ, that's us, say, come. The Spirit of God says, come. The day of judgment is coming. And we, when we have that same mindset as the Spirit of God, when we say, come, Lord Jesus, we're ready. We know we're ready. And it's not because we're living perfectly. It's because we're believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and we're seeking to obey Him in all things, and we're confessing our sins to Him when we fail Him. We're ready. And we're pleading with Him. Come. Let that day come. I'm ready. And that's the way we need to be praying. You know, maybe that's a fitting end to our theme on prayer. We're going to have a prayer service before we close out the year, because we've done the yearly theme on prayer. We're going to have a service in which the sermon time is going to be at least four prayers on specific subjects that the men will lead. And we'll close out our year of focus on prayer that way. But maybe this is a fitting way to remember what prayer is really all about, is being ready to meet God in the judgment. Let the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, I'm ready. And then Peter goes on to say, and I like to make this point, he says, look, there are some things which are hard to understand that Paul writes. He says, I understand that. I know that. But he says that there are some things hard to understand which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. I don't want to get off on that and chase that rabbit this morning, but I do want to make the point that, like I make a lot in my preaching and teaching, there's a lot of false doctrine out there. But recognize that the truth of God penetrates the good soil, the good heart. And so there are a lot of people who are sincere but wrong, I believe, And I've been one of those, sincere but wrong on things. We can be sincere, but we can be wrong. The question is, when you hear the truth, you're either going to cease being wrong or you're going to cease being sincere. And I believe that with all of my heart. You're either going to cease being wrong or you're going to cease being sincere. The truth of God is going to judge us in the end. We would do well to pay heed to it and not let false doctrine and not let the things of this world, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, move us away from the steadfastness we have in Christ. And Peter closes the epistle in verses 17 and 18. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." There's no excuse for us. We know. We need a wake-up call. We need to be reminded at times, and the Lord provides those wake-up calls to us while we still have breath. We would do well to pay heed, because we don't want the wake-up call that comes when Christ comes and we're not ready. So thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for His love for us, for His patience toward us, for giving us time to repent. And if you need to repent this morning, even while you're in your pew, just repenting toward God for the sins that you've committed, that's what you should do. You don't need to come forward to repent towards God. If there's something in your life that you know is public and you want to make that known to the congregation that you have repented and ask for the prayers of the congregation, that's fine. That's wonderful. We're here to help and to pray with you. But you can repent anytime, right now, and turn back to God and let this wake-up call mean something to you. And then make the changes you need to make in your life. Or if you're not a Christian and you want to obey the gospel of Christ, and you want to be forgiven of your sins because you want to be ready for that judgment day to come, then we stand ready to help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Why, Jesus, waiting, waiting.